We ready? We are in Genesis chapter 37. Let's read our chapter. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose, also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him there, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. This is kind of a disturbing chapter, isn't it?
Yeah.
The life of Joseph covers one quarter of the book of Genesis. And when we read about creation, it was one chapter. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not allotted as much priority as Joseph in Scripture. Remember as we go through the life of Joseph that he is a type of Christ. And remember who wrote Genesis? It was Moses. Moses wrote the first five books. And, you know, some commentators believe that Moses wrote these books. Of course, God had given him information, but that the Holy Spirit inspired him. But they believe that it was oral tradition. But some commentators believe that that Noah had written part of it, and that Abraham had written part, Isaac and Jacob, and they had passed it along, the book of Genesis. And so, from whatever, he has the accounts, and he's writing it and it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, remember what Paul tells Timothy? He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's what this is for. Sometimes you're like, oh, what are all those names for? Even as Israel began to grow and become a nation, the story was told. Moses came from the tribe of Levi. All was told to each generation to keep in their remembrances the promises of God. Remember everything that God had promised Abraham? Everything that he had promised Isaac? He had entered into a covenant with Abraham. And then he entered into a covenant. He confirmed it with Isaac. And then he confirmed it with Jacob. And then when we end Genesis, they're going to be going into Egypt. And four generations have to come to pass. And so, but in all of those generations, those promises did not die. They were still there. They were still there in the hearts of the people. And so that's how Moses is able to remember this. Everything that these brothers did, remember, Moses came from the tribe of Levi. And it was Levi and Simeon who had perpetrated the act upon Shechem. And the acts of Reuben, those things were kept alive. If they were written down or they were told from generation to generation. Can you just imagine you're having to tell the family history? And you tell about Reuben and Bilhah? You have to tell what Levi and Simeon did, you know, and Jacob, what Jacob did to his brother Esau. Judah, we will get to Judah later in his treachery. These brothers. Isn't that amazing? Now, if we were building a nation, we would all have other choices, wouldn't we? But that's why God chose us. We look so much like these. And, you know, you have to know that it's Holy Spirit inspired, because God reveals everything. It's just amazing, because if, you know, a lot of kings, well, in Egypt and in the Babylonian history and the kingdoms, and they would not put anything bad that the king did, if he made a mistake or he committed an atrocity. Those things are not recorded. But God records everything. He records all. I would not want you to be reading about my life. You know, if I had to write it, the history would look a little different. And, you know, how would we have changed it? That God doesn't. You know, he doesn't change anything. And it's here for us. Not for us to be critical, but for us to learn from, to grow from. Jesus, I want to show you that Joseph is a type and a shadow of Jesus. I want to list a few things. He was the beloved son. Jesus was the beloved son. He left the father to go to the brothers. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his glory. His own hated him and they rejected him. He was sold. He was beaten. He was tempted. We're going to read about that. He was seated at the right hand of power, and all authority was his. He made provision for his family, and he went before his family and prepared the way. It's amazing how much Joseph is such a type. The story of Joseph, as we read the rest of this, records the gestation of the nation of Israel, as it chronicles the migration of Jacob's family to Egypt, where it is hidden away in a fertile land to come to full term. Remember what God told Abram? He said, your people are going to go into a land. And so Abraham already knew what was going to happen. You know, sometimes we don't always understand when God tells us. And all of this is God's way of getting them there. Joseph's life is also a picture of Israel. the nation. Joseph lived in bondage as a slave in Egypt before his deliverance and supremacy over Egypt. And so would the nation of Israel. Joseph suffered, and the nation also suffered. And this revealed the God of the Hebrew slave was infinitely superior to Egypt. It showed who controlled Egypt's economy and who was truly God and who had power over life and death, the elements. And he was God and he's in control. When Joseph goes to Egypt, God will be going with him. He will not be going there alone. The story of Joseph is about God working his will through the everyday events of life. There are no miracles in the life of Joseph. God does not suspend his natural laws to make things happen. God is involved in all events and directs all things to their appointed end. Sometimes we look for the spectacular. We look for the parting of the Red Sea, or we look for manna to fall from heaven. You know, or we think, well, God, don't you love me as much as you do Moses? No. We want to take our coat off and slap the water and see it part, you know. God, don't you love me as much as you do Elisha? You know, God is working in our lives every day. He is completely and totally involved. He's not separated himself. Joseph was a young man who had heard his father and his father's father talk about this God. He had been to worship this God, had heard the promises, and he listened. Not so his brothers. In verse 1 it says, Jacob is living in Canaan as a sojourner, just like his father and his father's father, temporary resident, waiting for the promises to be fulfilled, but until the end he would occupy. That is the one thing that is very, very hard for us, is to occupy. Do we get restless? How many of you get restless? Both hands. Oh, gosh. I get so restless. I don't want any grass to grow under my feet. I don't want to be going somewhere. You know, but God says occupy. He calls us to a place. He has a work for us. You know, Mark, he always says, you know, God has a call on your life. God has a call on your life. And I told him, I said, you need to quit telling people that, because everybody wants to leave the church and go on the mission field somewhere. They think they're supposed to go somewhere. Quit telling everybody that. And he said, well, I don't mean that they're supposed to go. And I said, I know, but people don't understand. When they think God has a call on their life, they think they're supposed to pack their bags and leave. I said, God calls people to stay in the church and to work. And we were just joking about that. But a calling from God can be to occupy the land and be his presence there in the land. In chapter 36 last week, we looked at Esau's descendants, and so now we're changing gears and we're going to look at the family from which the Messiah will come through and the happenings in this family. It's interesting that God didn't hide the ancestry of his son, did he? He showed us, well, this is the very reason that we need Jesus, isn't it? Joseph is 17 and he's working in the family business. He's been out with his brothers, four of his brothers, by his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. That would have been Gad and Asher and Dan and Naphtali. When he returns home, he brings a bad report about his brothers to his father. Now, I don't know what those boys were doing, but I can't imagine having 12 sons, first of all. You guys are in for it with two. Yeah. I can't imagine having 12 sons and then having these 12 sons. Now, one of them was too small to do anything, which would have been Benjamin. And Joseph apparently did not get involved in their escapades. So he had 10 boys. And when I say boys, you know they were men. And for whatever reason, Joseph comes back and he tells his father. And All we know is that it was bad. No details are given, so we can make assumptions. The thing is that it was something they should not have been doing, be it carousing or maybe they were roasting a sheep. I don't know what they were doing, but they're not trustworthy. That's what you need to see, is they're not trustworthy. That's what this is all boiling down to. Jacob already sees that Reuben is not trustworthy. Firstborn, who should be the leader of the family, Reuben's not. He sleeps with his father's wife. He sees that Levi and Simeon, they're not. They're such hotheads, they just cut your throat, you know, if you make them mad. Let's just go wipe them out, destroy the whole family. And so he has these three. And now, why is he looking to Joseph? Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel. So he is a firstborn. When we think of him in the line, we may think of him as, I don't know if he's number 10 or what, but he really is a firstborn son. He's the firstborn of Rachel. But it says that, in verse 3, it says that Israel, and they'll go between Israel and Jacob, but Israel loved Jacob more than all his children. And when it says that, it does not mean that Jacob did not love his other sons. It just meant that Joseph was the apple of his eye. And if you remember his love for Rachel, Jacob loved his other children, but Joseph was the twinkle in his eye. Joseph looked like his mother. In chapter 39, verse 6, I'm going to read this to you. It says that, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know which he had except for the bread. This part I want to read. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now I want to read Genesis 29:17 to you. Okay. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. 29:17. It says, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So Joseph was very, very handsome. Rachel and Joseph were both beautiful and they were handsome. And because Joseph is his and Rachel's firstborn, and what Reuben had done, Jacob could justify his giving Joseph this coat. He could justify it. Where in verse 3, where he says he gave him, where it says because he was a son of his old age, right here, I was reading this the other day. It says that what they're saying about Joseph, what this is actually saying, it's not, because we know that Jacob was old when he had him. It's not that. It's that Joseph had the wisdom of a mature man. It says that's actually how it should be worded, that it was Joseph who had the wisdom. He had the wit. It says of his old age, Joseph was a wise for 17 years old. He was wise like a mature man. but anyway, he made him a tunic of many colors. We've heard about this coat of many colors, haven't we? Let's look at this coat. This coat was most likely sleeved. That means it had long sleeves. It probably would have come to his wrist or to the palm of his hands. And it most likely was a long coat. And the reason, and it would have been very colorful, and it could have been had ornaments on it. The coat spoke volumes. When he gave this coat to Joseph, what he was telling his son, this coat, Jacob is announcing to them that he intends for Joseph to be the leader of the family. By wearing it, he was set apart from his brothers and put on a plane of equality with his father. In other words, he was coming alongside as co-regent, co-ruler with his father. Jacob, by this time, had turned everything over to his sons. He was not out in the field. He was not doing anything. They were handling everything. But when he gave this coat to Joseph, it was like calling Joseph alongside of him. He was making an announcement to the family. With the long sleeves and the length of it, Joseph was then relieved of all menial labor. In other words, he did not have to labor anymore. His brothers would have worn a sleeveless, short-waisted coats to be able to work with their hands and not have a coat interfere. The robe spoke of the priesthood. It spoke of the progenitorship and priority, which meant double portion. It spoke of the priesthood, the progenitorship, and the priority. That's what this coat was speaking of to these brothers. And notice now Jacob is choosing Joseph. You know God's always the one who chooses. All this was to have been Reuben's, naturally, him being the firstborn. The progenitorship is the one who the seed would come from, and Jacob is choosing, and he's thinking it's Joseph. Remember, he's only a type. This robe was a robe of position, priesthood, and privilege, and all the brothers knew it. Not only that, do you remember when Jacob came back to the promised land, and remember there was an incident, and he had bought some land in Shechem? Do you remember that? Abraham bought a piece of land, and Jacob bought a piece of land in the promised land. Well, that land in Shechem, he also gave that to Joseph. And if you look at Joshua 24:32, we'll just turn there real quick. Joshua 24:32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And as I have studied this in the commentators, they said that at the time that Jacob, most likely when he gave him this coat, he also gave him that plot of land. Now remember, the entire Canaan belongs to them, but they did not own anything, but he owned that. And so when the brothers saw this, all their feelings were confirmed about how Jacob had felt about Joseph. And they all knew where they stood, and they knew who was first. It's interesting, a couple of things I wanted to insert here. Well, I'll do that in a minute. His brothers hated him. In verse 4 it says, but when the brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, it says they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Actually, in the original, as I was reading, it said that they could not even speak a word of peace to him. You know, the Jewish nation, they say shalom. That means peace and prosperity to you. They said they could not even speak peace to him. They so loathed him. They hated him so much. You know, it's amazing because here you have Abraham who had Ishmael and Isaac. And he had to kick Ishmael out. And everything was given to Isaac. Then Isaac has Jacob and Esau. And was he raised in a family that showed preference? His father did not prefer him. His father preferred Esau. You know, well, he'd be a good talk show guest, wouldn't he? But, so, and now here he is doing the same thing, but to the extreme. To the extreme. And there's a lot more kids involved. Joseph's brothers, they absolutely loathed his very presence and his place with their father. They hated it. And then we see in verses 5 through 8, now we come to the dreams that Joseph has. Joseph has two dreams, two different dreams, but they have the same meaning. when you have the number two speaks of fullness of testimony, either good or evil. And it's a sure thing, it's a done deal. Okay? A dream, the first dream where he dreams about the sheaf and all, a dream of position and power, but position relating to the earth. Remember that Jacob and his family, they were not farmers. What were they? They were herders, they were sheep herders. Yes. But this has to do with the earth, has to do with the soil. The harvest field was a symbol of the world's resources, its bounty and wealth. The sons of Jacob were seen reaping the riches of the world, but Joseph outdid them all. In the end, his brothers would be forced to acknowledge him. It was a dream of the control that Joseph was to have over the resources of the world. And that dream is going to be fulfilled in chapter 41. The second dream in verses 9 through 10 are the sun, the moon, and the stars. Position and power also. In Genesis 1, we learn that the sun and the moon are symbols of rule. They rule over the heavens, rule over the day and the night. Joseph was to be given command over the rulers of the world. That's fulfilled in chapter 41. Remember, he's second only to Pharaoh. A couple of things, I jotted down some thoughts as I was thinking on this. When Joseph had these dreams, with the giving of the coat, when it was the coat, when Jacob gave Joseph the coat, then Joseph had the dreams. And it was as though God then validated what Jacob was doing. In other words, that Jacob would be the one. He is a type and shadow of a Savior. Joseph is a type and a shadow of a Savior. And with God giving him this dream, he was validating to Joseph, you are going to be the one. He's not going to be the one that the Messiah comes through, but he is only a type and a shadow. Remember, type and a shadow what? Fall short. They fall short. And it was God approving and God saying, I'm in charge of this. You know. Now, Joseph, he has these dreams, and I'm thinking, if he's so wise, I don't think I would have told my brothers. But he told his brothers and he told his father of the dreams. You know, I probably would have ran and told him too. I know what I would have done. I would have told him. And the brothers hated him even more. They thought that they would have to bow down to him. Let's look at Genesis 42, verse 6. Now, we'll look at this again, but let's look at this today. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Yeah. His father rebuked him in verse 11, but Jacob kept this matter in his mind. I want to turn to Luke chapter 2 and read to you verse 19. When the angel came and spoke to Mary, it says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was told something pretty big too, and Jacob hears this. Jacob's a dreamer too. You remember. God has spoken to Jacob in dreams. And so Jacob's got these things in his mind, and he's keeping these things in his mind. And it says it kept these matters in his mind. He pondered on these things, and he thought about these things. He knew how God had revealed himself to him. And so, but the brothers, their hatred for him. I mean, I just can't even emphasize that enough. And then verses 12 through 17, we see that the brothers have gone to do the work. You know, with shepherds, they have to move from field to field. They go to a place and the sheep. I heard one time that cattle herders do not like sheep herders because cattle eat the grass down, I think, like this, and sheep eat the grass down like this. They eat it to the ground. And so, you know, so these, they would have to take these sheep from pasture to pasture, from field to field, and to find them green grass. And they had gone to Shechem. And so anyway, that was about 50 miles away from Hebron, where they were. and it was about a 5-day journey. And you remember what happened in Shechem, right? With Simeon and Levi. Thus Jacob's concern. And when Joseph arrives there, they're not there, but they're in Dothan, which is another 14, 15 miles away. Now Joseph is on this trip by himself. But remember, his father said, you know, I want you to go. And he said, here I am. Joseph didn't get to Shechem and not find them and go back home and say, oh, Dad, they're not there. He continued to look for his brothers. Joseph had accepted a mission from his father, and he goes the extra mile to do as he was asked. It's just like when Jesus came. He did the will of the Father. He did not come to do his will. He came. God had made it very clear what had to be done. He put on that human flesh. He left his glory. And he came here, and he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to his brothers first. And they certainly did not want him, did they? They despised him. They hated him. And when he spoke of his father, they so hated that relationship that he spoke about with his father. And knowing what kind of glory he had and what kind of place he would have had with the father, the religious leaders despised him. Those who should have known him and accepted him. And what did they do? They plotted how they would kill him. Just the very sight of him so incited rage and anger and hatred within them. And that is exactly the picture that you have with Joseph's brothers. Knowing the position that he had with the father, knowing that everything would be his, knowing that they would have to look to him for their sustenance, that they would have to look to him to lead them in the worship, knowing that he would be the leader of the family, they so loathed the very sight of him. And every time they saw him coming, they could see the glory. There he was, dressed in that coat with all his splendor and glory. And they saw that. And so when they saw him coming from a distance, they began to have murderous thoughts. It's premeditation. They said, here comes the Lord of dreams. And it's actually, let me see. What was it called? I have it written down. Where did I write it down? Hold on just a minute. I think it's called that he was the master of dreams is what it was called, what it actually was. Where did I write that down? Huh? Oh, it was the master of dreams. Yeah. Oh, yeah, or Lord of Dreams. Could be Lord of Dreams. They were mocking him. And when they saw him coming, they said, oh, yeah, here comes the Lord of Dreams, the Master of Dreams. And all they could think about was how they could kill him. They were trying to come up with a plan to kill him. And and then Reuben says, no, let's don't kill him. Let's just cast him into this pit. And that was the supreme dishonor. He would not even be buried. The whole intent was to cast him there and to leave him instead of just, you know, slitting his throat. We shall not take his life. You should shed no blood. Reuben's motive was, may have been just to gain his father's acceptance again, to get into a right place with his father again. Not necessarily because he had any good feelings about Joseph. when he, in 23 and 24, it describes the brutal assault on Joseph when they got him, when he got to them, they stripped him. And when it says that they stripped him, that is a term used of skinning of animals. Is what they did to him. They, when the, in doing that, they wanted to strip him of his father's love, his father's blessing, and his father's recognition. What did they do to Jesus? They stripped him. They stripped him. And they cast him into a pit. Now, Dothan, the name means two wells. Means two wells. But of course, they believe that one of these wells was dry. So they cast him into a well with no water in it. and left him for dead. Just as, you know, that's what the enemy would do to us, would strip us of everything that the Father has given us and leave us as dead. And this is amazing to me, because when they cast him in there, look at verse 25, it said, and they sat down to eat a meal. Now, Reuben is not here at this time. He's left. And I don't know if he just went to check on the sheep, if he just had to walk away, but he's not part of this. This is the other brothers. Okay, this would be the nine of them. I've got to get my numbers straight. But he's not there. I want to turn to chapter 42 again, so we can just kind of, because it just kind of skips over it and you don't really realize what's happening. But look at verse 21 in chapter 42, Genesis 42, chapter 21. I mean, verse 21. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. I can't remember which one of the movies about Joseph. I don't know if you've ever seen the movies they've made about Joseph, the life of Joseph. There is one where the actor is in the pit and he's crying out, brothers, brothers, help me. And that's what it was. He was in there, a 17-year-old boy. I don't know how many 17-year-old boys you know, but a 17-year-old boy. Well, Caleb, my nephew Caleb, he's 17. And can you imagine being thrown into a pit? Your brothers have just stripped you of everything and just throw you in this pit. And he is screaming. He's pleading with them. He is pleading with them for his life. And they are sitting down to a meal. And then the traitors, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Now you've got Hagar's and Keturah's children. They're the traitors, Abraham's descendants, and they come along. They're carrying spices to Egypt, balm and myrrh for burial, and Egypt was an international slave market. They dragged Joseph up from the well, beat him and stripped, and sold him. They said, you know, let's just make some money off of this. He had begun the day a robed prince of Israel, and he ended the day as a slave. Judah takes the lead in this. Isn't it amazing? Every time I read this about Judah. Judah says, let's sell him. Let's make a buck off of this. And he is the one that God chooses. He is the one that God chooses. Now, all this time, Judah's not been any type of leadership in anything. He has not been put forward anyway as any type of leadership. But now he steps up and he voices this. And next week we'll see what happens with Judah. Jacob's sons used the same method of deception as Jacob had on his father. When they sold him for 20 shekels of silver, 20 shekels is the price of a young man, Joseph's age, for a slave. 30 pieces of shekel is for a slave, a man, not a young boy, Joseph's age, but that's the price. As you go through scripture, you'll read 20 pieces you would pay for a slave Joseph's age. 30 pieces is what you, remember, that's what Judas got for Jesus, 30 pieces, and that's what you would get. Well, they sell Joseph to these slave traders, and they're on their way to Egypt. And if you look at verses when they get the money for Joseph and they sell him to the traders, let's turn over and read 29 through 36. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and where shall I go? Now, I want you to see that Reuben really was not interested in Joseph's safety. It was all about him and his position in the family. He's trying to make things right with his dad again. And when he sees that Joseph's not there, he tears his clothes. But what does he say? He says, where am I going to go? What's going to happen to me? He's not even concerned to go after Joseph to try to get him back. His only concern is, what about me? And you'll see that that's the way that Reuben tends to think, even as we go on in the book of Genesis. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? I want you to realize that right here, that they took the tunic, they dipped it in blood, and they sent it ahead, and then when they got there, they didn't lie to Jacob. They did not lie to Jacob. I want you to hear what they said. We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Now, Jacob does the rest all by himself. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And they just stand there. Oh dear. Oh no. And here Jacob is holding a coat not torn, only dipped in blood. And he assumes that this wild beast has ripped Joseph apart. And his brothers just stand there. Oh, Father, you must be right. They are in absolute total agreement with their father. They do not lie to him. They just said, is this his coat? And his father says, yes. He just sees the blood. And what do? We always come to the worst scenario. Oh, no, they've been killed. Well, I let me tell you what. I know that I would be just like Jacob. I would have said the same thing. I would have thought that because he'd been gone a long time and he was by himself. And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose. Now see, here's the mention of daughters, plural. So we know that he has more than Dinah. Arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now Jacob tore his clothes, and that's what they would do. You would put on sackcloth and ashes, and you would mourn. The typical amount of time was a week, 7 days. And after 7 days, the family came to him, and they tried to get Jacob to get up. And Jacob says, no. I will die and go to the grave mourning for my son Joseph. He will not, he refuses to be comforted. And so as we go through this life of Joseph and 20 years have passed, you got to realize here is an old man who's sitting at home still mourning for his son Joseph. And not one son, not one daughter, not one wife can comfort him. Now tell me God's not using that in the life of these sons. All of these years, he's working something in them. And it's amazing, too, as you read this, do you remember years ago? Let's go back a few years. And there was a man who wanted the blessing of his father. What did he do? How did he get that blessing of his father? Well, he tricked him, but how did he trick him? He had his brother's coat on, didn't he? He went in with his brother's coat on and with animal skin on his hands and on the back of his neck. What goes around comes around. Do you see how it gets worse? And with Joseph, we're going to see that clothes are pretty important in the life of Joseph. But it says that he will go. His father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Potiphar, when we come to him, Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh, and he is over, like, the fighting men. He is over the prisons. So he is a very important, prestigious man in Pharaoh's assembly. And Joseph goes to Potiphar's house. This is where he goes. And so when we leave this tonight, we're leaving Joseph as a slave. Next week, we'll take a detour from Joseph and we'll look at Judah. But as we close out here, what is the main thing that you hear today in today's society? When we were talking about talk shows, the word, let's see, I don't know how to even ask the question. Well, this happened to Joseph. And if Joseph was on the talk show, what would they call Joseph?
Victim.
That is it. That is the number one thing. We're all a victim. Oh, feel sorry for me. Someone feel sorry for me. Don't you feel sorry for me? But I want you to see that Joseph never becomes a victim. He never becomes a victim. When his father worshiped and when his father told him about God, he received that. You don't see where God is speaking to him. It doesn't just come out in written form and tell us about God speaking to him. But for 17 years, only 17 years, so let's don't worry about our kids, you know, let's trust the Lord. But for 17 years, he lived in his father's house. And he knew his father's God. The rest of his life, lives to be 110, is spent in Egypt. And Joseph never forgets God. And God never forgets Joseph. So we need to take comfort in that. And we don't need to be victims, right?
Amen.
Amen. So let's close with prayer. And if we have any questions...